I wanted to direct your attention to Ephesians, the second chapter, and just two verses there. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the work of Christ and the message of Christ. And we thank you that it is through his work and his message that we have peace. And we pray that we might be those who are committed to his work and his message. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I know many of you are familiar with family conferences and camps, and no doubt have attended not a few. And at those family conferences and camps, there are often what in the Reformed Presbyterian Church we've called consecration services. In those services, they are evangelistic in thrust, and the pastor who's preaching will call men and women and young people and children to faith in Christ, to commit themselves to Christ, and to recommit themselves to Christ. On one such occasion, when I was privileged to preach at such a service, a fellow pastor came to me before the service to ask me a question. He said, would it be all right if I explained the use of the commitment cards before the service? I said, well, I think not. I'd rather not. And my rationale was this, that it's the work of Christ and the message of Christ that brings the results of Christ, that is, peace to men and women. And we don't need to use other things to facilitate the work of Christ and the message of Christ. And so we proceeded with the service. And our text this morning gives us that thrust of the message of Christ and the work of Christ that brings the peace of Christ. And although this isn't a consecration service, it is a chapel service, but we're at the beginning of 2008, and it seems to me a good time for us to think about our commitment to Christ and perhaps your need to recommit your life to Christ. And so I call you in the name of Christ to recommit your life to Christ, because his work and his message is the path to real peace. When we look at our text in verse 17, first of all, we see that it is Christ who is preaching. He came and preached peace. And we gather that it is Christ who is preaching because of the context. Read with me from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, verse 14. And verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enmity. And he, you see, that is Christ, came and preached peace. And so from the context we gather, I think very clearly that it is Christ who is preaching. And you will remember from the scriptures that long ago through Noah, Christ preached to the generation of Noah. And Peter says that he preached to those, as Peter says, standing in his own time, are now in prison because they failed to heed the message of Christ. And then later, through the apostles, Christ preached. And how did he do this? By the Spirit. Look at verse 18. For through him we both have our access in or by one Spirit to the Father. And so how did Christ preach? He came and preached by means of the Spirit through his appointed ministry. A wonderful thing. And because this is the case, you have the opportunity to hear the voice of Christ. Not only so, the text speaks of Christ preaching to those who are far off and to those who are near. That is, to Gentiles as well as Jews. Look at verse 17 again. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Well, all we have to do is read the context again, and we understand that Paul is speaking about the Gentiles. He's not speaking about those who are geographically far away. He's speaking about those who are spiritually far away. Let's read the context again. Verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by the so-called, or called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were far away from God's promises, far away from the hope of God. But Paul says in verse 13 then, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And so to whom is Paul referring? He's referring to the Gentiles, to those who were far off from the covenant promises. This past Lord's Day, I had the privilege of preaching from this passage at First Reformed in Penn Hills. And that's a good-sized congregation. And so I asked the congregation, I said, how many of you, I'd like to see a show of hands, how many of you are of Jewish heritage? You know how many raised their hands? One of 200 or 250 people. Anyone of Jewish heritage here? You want to raise your hands? None. None. This message is for you. Who are you? You are the Gentiles. Is that not right? The nations. This verse, verse 17, look at it again. And he came and preached peace to you. This is not theoretical, but this is real. This is a message for you and for me. Now, we can go on and understand that as we look at the text that Paul is validating the fact that this message is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews by quoting from the prophet Isaiah. Do you notice verse 17? Okay. It's a reference to Isaiah. If not a quote from the Hebrew, it's a quote from the Septuagint, but it's a reference to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. I'd like you to turn back there now to Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. And I'll read you a little bit of the context here in Isaiah 57. So you get the idea of what's going on. Let's look at verse 17 in Isaiah 57. Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry. This is Isaiah's message to Judea, to the Jews, right? Okay? And I went on turning away in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners, creating the praise or the fruit of lips. Peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. See, there's the reference that Paul is picking up, you see, in verse 19. Now, many of the commentators will say that because Isaiah is speaking to the Jews here, to Judea, and Isaiah speaks much about the Babylonian captivity, that what Isaiah has in mind here is those who are far off, that is, geographically far off, that they are far off in captivity, in Babylon, and those who are near are those who are in Judea, in Jerusalem yet. You see. But Paul is not interpreting the text in this way. And I would submit to you that the Apostle Paul is no eisegete. Right? He's not pulling texts out of context. And all you have to do is look at the wider context a little bit, and you realize that it's the spiritually deprived to whom Isaiah is speaking. Go back to Isaiah 56 just for a moment. And look at verse 4 in Isaiah 56. For thus the Lord says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. To the eunuchs, to those who are ceremonially unclean, what will God do? He will bring them in. He will bring them into his house. And there's an eschatological reference here. There's an eschatological thrust here, because it's at the time of the Messiah that those who are ceremonially unclean will be brought into the house of God. And then Isaiah goes on. Also the foreigners, verse 6. Who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Even the foreigners, the goyim, the nations will be brought in, you see. And the Messiah will bring in the nations. And Isaiah is promising that those people will be brought in. And then another text that's quoted in the New Testament in Isaiah 56:7, Jesus makes this statement, "For my house will be called a house of prayer." What? For all the peoples. For all the peoples. And so Paul is no eisegete, as I say. He's truly interpreting the words of Isaiah, that the Gentiles are to be brought in and made a part of the fellowship and the household of God. And what is this peace then that is preached? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Well, again, the context tells us, verses 14 and 15 in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. The dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, Christ broke down. And what is that dividing wall? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, Paul says, which is the law of commandments in ordinances. Now let's be careful here, because the Apostle Paul is not saying that Christ is abolishing the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments remain a perpetual standard for living for you and for me. The Apostle Paul is very careful in what he says. Look at it again in verse 15, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. He did away with the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which are the ordinances of the ceremonial law. Very interesting. What do we call baptism in the church today? An ordinance. The ordinance of baptism, right? The ordinance of the Lord's Supper. These are specifically religious ordinances that have to do with worship. And that's what the Apostle Paul is zeroing in on. That Christ did away with the religious worship contained in the sacrificial system, that is, in the ceremonial law. He did away with those sacrifices. He did away with the temple. He did away with those sacrifices. Why? To establish his own sacrifice as the permanent, once-for-all sacrifice that is adequate to pay for your sins and my sins. And by that sacrifice, by that final sacrifice, he establishes peace and breaks down the wall of enmity between Jew and Gentile. If you understand the enmity that was between Jew and Gentile, you understand the enmity that can be between groups of people. We've heard a little bit about that this morning in the prayer requests in Kenya and even in Cincinnati. What does the peace of Christ do? He breaks down the barriers between peoples. This is what he does. And he does that by his work. And what does this result in? Verse 18. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Praise God. What happens then? Both groups of people, Jew and Gentile, or different groups of people, have what? They all have access to the one Father who is in heaven. Now, I remember years ago when I was at odds with my earthly father, and I actually asked the Army to send me to Korea to get as far away from my father as I possibly could. They go to the other side of the world. In God's providence, I was converted to faith in Christ in Korea. And an interesting thing happened. God took the taste of alcohol out of my mouth when I was converted. And I think one of the reasons he did that was my father taught me to drink. And I could well have become an alcoholic. You see. And when I went home with fear and trepidation. Because my father and I were at odds. But my father, knowing through my testimony that things had changed for me, went out and did something very uncharacteristic. He went out and he bought me a carton of Coke. And that was a signal to me. I was always very grateful for that carton of Coke. That was a signal to me. Denny, we're all right. I accept you. I accept you. And through Jesus Christ, the Father in heaven accepts you. And you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And this peace is peace with the Father and peace with one another. Peace between individuals. Peace between groups of people. And so I submit to you that it's the work of Christ and the message of Christ that brings about real peace. And you, friends, and I'm in the same boat, you need to and I need to recommit to Jesus Christ. This isn't a consecration service, but But again, it is a chapel service at the beginning of what? 2008, a new year. And I say to you, recommit to Jesus Christ. Only His work and only His message produces the peace you need and that men and women and people groups in the world need. And as you study to prepare to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, what do you need more than anything else? A commitment to Christ and a commitment to His message. Because again, friends, again, His message and His work is the path to real, authentic peace. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You give it to us. Thank You that we have the privilege of studying Your Word. And may we be individuals that are truly committed to Jesus Christ and to this message. Because it's not just something that is theoretical, Lord. It's not something that is esoteric, but it is a message for men and women like us and a message that's needed so much in our world, from Kenya to Cincinnati. And we pray that we would be a people who are deeply committed to Christ and this message. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.